Blog Talk Radio.
Worship is the agenda, so hallelujah. We just worship Him. We join it with the angels tonight in the pattern of what's going on 24 hours every day. We just join it in. We just hooking up. It's a hookup. It's a hookup. Lifting up holy hands in the temple. Dancing for the Lord. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's the heavenly pattern. Oh my God. Atmosphere. Atmosphere. Yeah.
We create the atmosphere. We create.
blessed eternal Father God. We come in no other name but the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our way out of no way, our heart fixer, our mind regulator. God, we come to lift you up, to magnify you, to glorify you, to let you know, beside thee there is none other. And we praise you today for the Spirit of the Lord that is in this place. We thank you for a sound and a sober mind, a mind to realize without you we can do nothing, a mind to realize that in this world is a foundation that's about to crumble, but on you we find you to be a solid rock. And we're so grateful. We're so grateful, Lord, that even in waking us up this morning, you put a praise down on the inside. You gave us a desire to live right, to walk upright, to walk in the path of your word. God, we thank you because we owe it all to you for what you have done in our lives. When we were lost and bound, shackled and sick, God, you came into our lives. You saved us. You delivered us. You set us free. And today we're so glad. So glad that we can call you by your name. Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. Oh, what a joy to know that you care. You cared so much. You gave your son, who gave his life, who shed his blood, that we might say we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God, right now, as we stand in this sin-sick, beer-guzzling, dope addict, lottery-buying, aid-infested world, God, we realize how much we need you. We realize what a gracious and merciful God you are. But we realize, Lord, that we have family members that are lost. People in this local body that are lost. People next door that are lost. People on our jobs and our businesses that are lost. God, today we desire a closer walk with you, that someone will say, what must I do to be saved? God, today we didn't come for fashion or show, but God, we came to receive the word of the living God, to receive your presence in this last and evil day. For those that don't know you in the pardon of their sin, send your word. For those that are sick in their body, send the word. For those that are bound and shackled, send the word. For those that need to be loosed, send the word. In the mighty name of Jesus. And God, today we bless and worship and honor you, because there will be a change in our lives as a result of the word of the living God. We will never be the same again. And for that, we give you glory and honor, praise unto our God, our King, our Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Somebody needs to say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. Oh, praise our God. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. The Bible said, by this shall all men know that we are his disciples, if we have love one to another. And so beautifully said by our own Sister Odom, you can't love one another until you've learned to love God. And when you fall in love with Jesus, you'll fall in love with one another. And so we just thank God for the love of God that has brought us together, that we might fellowship. We certainly thank God for all of the ministers, the minister of music, the ministers, the deacons, the ushers, the choir members, the lay members. For without you, we're not a family. And because you are a part of this local body, you make it possible for us to be a family. And we thank God for you. As you know, on Second Sunday, we say this is our Bible school. And so once you've had your shout and praise, take your Bibles out, your pens, and as I often say, if you can't write in your Bible, get you another one. Because we need the Word of God. We need the principles of the Word. And that's what we do on Tuesday night, and that's what we do on the second Sunday. And the Lord laid it on my heart, standards. The standards of God versus the standard of the world. And I just really want you to take this word in, because it's going to change your life. Why is it going to change your life? Because it's going to change your choices. And when you start making God choices, you'll have God results. And when you look at your life today, it's a result of the choices you made yesterday. And if you look at your life tomorrow, if you're still alive, it will be a result of the choices you make today. And so the standards of God are different, and that's not the title, I'll give you the title, than the world. You know, when I was a high school counselor for many, many years, and one of the things that I noticed, especially among great athletes with great talent, they were given a double standard. Now, if the coach felt that you could not contribute to the team, you were just a bench warmer, you had some strict standards, or he would put you off the team. And as a counselor, a professional high school counselor, one of the things I would have to always gauge, and sometime I'd go out to the games to encourage my counselees, to let them know I was very interested in all the integral parts of their life. And I'd see these guys on the football field or on the basketball court, just spectacular. But then when I'd go back to check their transcript, D, D, C, D, D. And they would come to me in their junior or senior year, and they say, Mr. McFarland, I want you to write me a wonderful recommendation, because I want to get into this school and that school. And the thing that troubled me was, why were they playing on the floor with D's and C's when no college would accept them? And what I found, and sometimes, you know, I would have to go and talk with the coach or the administration, because they were giving these young people the wrong impression. As long as they scored 20 points a game or 3 touchdowns, they were ready for college. But what was happening, the coach was only concerned about his reputation and his winning and loss record. And he was using the children at the expense of his rep. And then I would talk to the parents. See, my son played varsity ball and athletics, but he knew he couldn't play unless he made all A's and B's. You're not going to play unless you're making enough credibility to get into a college. Because what you're doing, you're setting a standard of being a superstar in high school, and you have no other road to travel when you graduate. Because nobody's going to take you into their college with B's and C's. Do you understand? And so I would have to call the parents in and say, listen, they're doing very well on the floor, but in the classroom, they're failing. What is your expectation for your child? He's coming to me to ask for recommendations to go to Purdue and Northwestern and all of these schools, but he does not meet the recommendation and the requirements and the standard of the school. And I had to be honest with them. I said, prepare your child to go to community college. Nothing wrong with community college. But don't think he's going to get all of these scholarships that you have in your mind, because he's not going to receive them. Now, what am I talking about today? I'm talking about standards. And God's standard is different from man's standard. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Man has legally in some states passed that marriage can be between 2 females and 2 males. That's standard that has been set by man. But God's standard is marriage is between a man and a woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we can take the standard of man, but we limit ourselves in terms of eternal life, in terms of our eternal destiny, in terms of the plan, the purpose, the design. We're teaching here that God has for our lives. And saints, if we're not careful, we will begin to drift in a direction of what the law says and what man has set up. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but we saw a high profile politician brought to shame in the public's eye because man says he committed adultery and fornication. Operating in the position of potentially becoming a president, bringing his party down if he had been elected. But God's standard says, if you look on a woman or a man and you lust after that person, he said, in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Do you understand? You see, there's a different standard. If he hadn't looked, he wouldn't have committed the act. And if his heart was not lusting after her, he would not have gone to a point of being placed in open shame. The standard of man is different than the standard of God. Man says, if you kill your little child, you're going to jail. You're going to jail for the rest of your life. And that little child can be 3 or 4 days old, and you kill that child, and you've committed murder. But man says, if you kill the child a few months before the child is born, it's all right. Do you understand what I'm saying? But God said, Jeremiah, I knew you even before you entered your mother's womb. Amen. So God has a different standard. It's all right to kill the child in the womb. But the minute the child comes out of the womb, it's murder. But God said it's murder in the womb and it's murder out of the womb. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now listen, man says if you kill a person in cold-blooded murder, you're going to jail. It's murder. But God's standard says if you hate your brother, you are a murderer already. Do you understand what I'm talking about when I say standards? God's standard is totally different than man's standard. Now you're getting ready for the title. God has a definition of the character of a man and woman of God that's different from what the religious sector and world calls a man or woman of God. And so today, I hope you got your shouting shoes on, because you won't be shouting right now. I just want you to listen and take the word of God in. And the question is, do you meet God's definition of being called a man or woman of God? That's your title, man. Now, I want you, someone, to turn with me to 1 Timothy. Oh, it's mighty quiet up in here. That's what I like it on Tuesday and second Sunday. I like it to be quiet. Because if you're quiet, you're listening. Thank you so much. I want you to just read the first two phrases with the comma and the comma in 1 Timothy 6 and 11. Don't read it all, son. Just read to where it says things. Now God is recognizing. You see, what you have to understand, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man or woman of God. When God calls somebody a man of God, it's by his standard and not yours. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God is getting ready to lay out the characteristics of a true man and woman of God. But thou, O man of God, he said, flee these things. Now, there's no sense of going forward until we find out what things he's talking about. In order to find out what things he's talking about, we have to go back to the 10th verse. Let's go back to the 9th verse.
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Now, is it wrong to be rich? No, if you read the whole chapter, that's not what he's talking about. But if you are rich through the wrong attitude and mindset that you're better than someone, you can control people, Your money has put you in a position above. And wasn't that what the Sunday school lesson was really talking about in many cases? You are now in a position where you can control people. And you want them to look up to you. And you want them to dance at your music and move when you say move because of your riches and your status quo. He said, that's a trap. I don't care how much money you make, you better maintain humility. And you better understand it was God that gave you the power to get the wealth. And just because you have the wealth does not put you in a position that you can look down at someone because of what you have. He said, oh man of God, flee these things. So in order to be a man of God, you can't be hooked up and tied up to your riches and feel that that is putting you in a category by yourself. And unfortunately, we have many people that call themselves men and women of God. If you can't give them a certain amount of money to preach the word, they're not going to be there. If there's not a number of people that are guaranteed to be in that service, because it's all about money. It's not about souls. It's not about deliverance. It's about money. Now, I'm not calling any names. Only God knows who has that kind of heart. But saints of God, if I have time on my calendar and I have money in the bank and God tells me to go somewhere and it's only going to be 100 people, and I don't have a guarantee of a dime. If God tells me to be there, I'm going to be there. But listen, saints of God, if I've already set the standard, don't call me unless you guarantee so much money. And don't call me unless there's going to be a segment of churches that are going to back this revival up. Or I won't be there. God is saying you're headed for a snare. Because it's not about your position and how much money you have. Because if you didn't get it from me, you would be just like any other Joe Blow on the corner. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why is this important? Because he said, flee these things. A man, woman of God should say, I'm going to pray about it. And if God tells me to go, I don't care how much money you can guarantee me or whether you can guarantee me a dime, I'll be there. I'm going to pray about it. But the standard for some people have already been set. You go through my secretary. You make sure that the secretary may be having fornication with the janitor. I don't know, but you're giving the destiny of souls over to somebody else. And sometimes you don't even get the message on the phone because the secretary has thrown it in the garbage. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be careful. And then... when we're in a meek and a lowly state, we talk to people with courtesy. We talk to people in our congregation with respect. But then when we get a bunch of money, we call and we say, I don't care. I don't need you. Listen, if you leave here. And listen, you didn't talk to them when you were starting out like that. You didn't talk to them when you just barely was able to pay your rent. But now you can call them dogs and cats and treat them like stepchildren. You got money now. Do you understand? He said, flee these things. There's nothing wrong with having money. But your attitude towards God should never change. Your attitude towards people should never change. You should still keep the meek and the humble spirit that you had before you got the money. You can say what you want. Money changes some people. Oh, yes. You get some people with some money. Amen. Before they had the money, you can come by their house. Before they had the money, they'd you down at the table and counsel you. But now you got some money. Let me see. I can see you 2 months from now. They may have committed suicide by then. They may have gone off on the other end. Their home may have been busted up. But you got some money now. No, you may not be able to take care of them, but you should have some God-fearing men and women that can address their issues just like you did. You should delegate every time someone has a need, every time there's an emergency in the congregation, you should be in a position to reach out. But you got some money now. You got to get on my appointment book. And I have to see how much money I'm going to get out of this engagement. Saints, this is a snare, the Bible says. It'll trap your soul. I don't ever want to get too big. I have to get big-headed. I don't ever want to have too much money that is going to change my walk and my attitude with God and His people. I never want to have that kind of money that's going to change me. Do you understand? Now go on and read, son.
But they...
No, for the... the 10th verse.
For the love of money is the root of all evil.
Now in the Greek, it's one of the roots. It's not the only root. If you look up the Strong's Concordance in the Greek, it is a main source of roots that lead to the same direction. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. But saints of God, we have to understand the love of money is not pleasing to God. The love of what money can buy and your love for the material things that it can buy is not pleasing to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying we should flee these things. Yes, we need money for the church. Yes, we need money to complete what we're doing. But saints of God, it should not be our possession where that's all we're concerned about. That's all we're focused about. And trying to get bigger and bigger and outdoing this one and outdoing that one and say, hey, look at me. I have what you don't have. He said, flee these things. When you become possessed by money and the things and material that money can bring, is going to cause your downfall. That's why the Apostle Paul said, when I was abased, I was content. And when I abound, I was content. We have to learn, saints of God, that there are times and seasons in our life that we're not going to always have everything that we desire to have. But in the process of going from season to season, we need to continue to be content in the state that we're in right now. And if you can live in contentment, the Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me. Isn't that a beautiful place? Amen. When I don't have them, I love God. And when I have them, I still love God. Amen. So it's saying here, the love of money is a main channel. Not the only channel, a main channel or root of all evil. Go on and read it.
Which while some coveted after, they have erred from their faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
What does it mean to err in your faith? It means that you're now altering your trust from God to things. I'm not talking about believing God. It's your lifestyle. You're now shifting. And now it depends on how much money I get to do this convention or this meeting. It depends on how much I have guaranteed whether I can Go. But before that, you can say, I'm going, God, because you told me to go. If I don't have a dime when I arrive there, I'm believing you to meet my needs, supply my needs. But now it has to be guaranteed.
You've shifted from trusting God to trusting your finances, your status, your position in life. Now, saints, I want you to think about this. He said, if you be a man or woman of God, you cannot let money control you. You cannot allow money to dictate your decisions. You cannot allow money to change your mindset towards trusting and believing God. Saints of God, if money was the focus on whether we moved or not, we wouldn't be moving. This move is totally trusting God. This move is totally, and some people say, how are you going to do it? What's going to happen? All I know is God said before this church was put up for sale, don't get relaxed because you're not going to be here to take in another year. God said it. God opened up the door. God made the way. And now we're walking by faith and not by sight. But does that mean that we're not going to have works behind the faith? Faith without works is dead. We still have to have faith, but we have to put forth obedience of giving. But some people, if I don't have it, that's what the world does. If I got it, I don't need to trust God. If I've already got it in the coffin, why do I have to believe God? Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, if I see it, it's in the bank, and now I say, now it's time to move. What kind of faith is that? And you know, some people have lost good husbands and good wives that way. You know why? Because they say, until everything right, I got just the right apartment or the right home, and I got everything, the right salary. By that time, he split the sky, and you may get married to the Antichrist. You're waiting on everything to be in place. But if God said, that's your mate, I'm going to supply your needs. And you will never get what you really are waiting on. Why? Because you're waiting to do it yourself. Listen, there was a man by the name of Isaac. Did you remember that story? And when Isaac was ordained to have a mate, Abraham sent his servant and said, if God doesn't give you the right woman, charge it to me. Charge it to me. But I'm going to believe that when you go, God is going to bring back the mate that he has ordained for your life. You see, we're looking at resumes now. Amen. Hallelujah. We're looking at what kind of job they have, what kind of car they have, what kind of neighborhood they live in. We got a checklist out. But you're going to miss God in your checklist. My, listen, if she had a checklist, I never would be married to her. Because, listen, I had to live in her house. Oh, I could have gone out and got a rat hole because, I was working for the Chicago Board of Education, but that didn't mean thing. Man, they were paying peanuts and nickels and dimes at that time. And we had already waited 2 years. Amen. Because they didn't want us to get married. Amen. They had somebody else lined up for both of us. Amen. You better let God pick your mate.
You better let God give you who he has for you. Don't let people pick out who they think you should be married to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. So, you know, God, we had money to pay for. It was just renting there, but at least we had accommodations until we got something else. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we had waited not because of our choice. We probably would have had a Jerome before Odell, you know. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. You know, like some people shack up in half. No reflection. But the bottom line is we had to wait. Because, and then guess what? After waiting, they still didn't marry us. We still had to go down to the courthouse. And what you saw over there was the first time we really went down the aisle together. Do you understand? We weren't worried about having a big wedding. We weren't worried about having the thrill. We knew that this, listen, he came back with the goods. And listen, when Isaac beheld her, he didn't question her. He moved her right into his mother's tent, and they got married. Do you understand? Why did they get married? Because the woman that God had ordained for him, what was there to wait on when God had answered prayer? Do you understand what I'm saying? So sometimes we have to get everything in place. That doesn't take faith. That doesn't take trusting in God. And so we have people that have money, and when they first started out, they believed God, they trusted God, they cried out to God, and now I'll move when I have this. I'll move when I've got my budget straight. Let me tell you, it's good to have a budget, but it's better to have God. Hallelujah! It's good to have a good credit report, as my son said. But even when you don't have the credit report, if God has something for you, it's yours. It's yours. And nobody can take it away. So he's saying, flee these things. Now, let's look at some of the things that he's not saying flee from, but that a man of God should have. So first of all, a man of God should not be controlled by money. A woman of God should not be controlled by money. Money should not be the aspiration, the motivation, and the whole focus of that person's life, surrounded by what they have. It should always be maintained on God. And you know what? If it's done right, you have to trust God even more when you have a lot of money. Amen. Because you have to then ask God to do something that you could do on your own because you have it. It takes more faith to say, God, I've got a whole lot of money, but what do you want me to do? Amen. You don't have to have too much faith if you don't have a dime in your pocket. Until he puts it there, you know you can't do it. Do you understand? But if you got it in your pocket, your flesh can easily make a decision without God being in the decision. So if you're doing it God's way, it takes more faith to believe God and obey God with the money, because it's so easy to do what you want with your money. And it's not really yours, you're just a steward. Let's go to Numbers 12. Numbers 12. Start at the third verse. And the man Moses. Now stop there. If you look that up in the Strong's Concordance, it's recognized as the man of God, the man that trusted God. So this is the first time that God used this terminology the same as we just completed reading. And it says, now the man or the man of God, Moses,
was very meek.
Very meek. Now let's go back, because I want to, let's go back, hold that, and let's go back to 1 Timothy. What is the last word in 11? Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if meekness was weakness, Moses could not have dealt with those rebellious 2 million plus people in the wilderness for 40 years. It was not a meek man, but God considers a meekness is when you have the strength and the ability to do it on your own, but you're willing to wait on God. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can go out and buy a home because I got the money. But if God said, I don't want you to buy the home now, because you don't know, he may be ready to give you the home, and you can see that money you were going to put on a home into the kingdom. Do you understand? I'm going to go buy me a car. And somebody could have their heart prepared to give you a car. But when you have the strength and the ability to do something, but you're willing to wait on God to do it. And the reason I brought that out, many times when people have money, they have the ability and strength to basically get anything in the natural they want to get. But it takes a real meek man or woman to have it in their pocket and refrain, because God said, don't do it now. Do you understand? So I don't want you to misappropriate meekness. Now let's go through all of the other categories. After follow, what are we to follow? A man of God should flee from the money-loving, money-controlling, money-possessiveness, and follow after what, son?
Righteousness.
That word righteousness is right standing with God. A true man and woman of God, in their heart, what they want in life more than anything is to be right with God. To be just like Jesus. Not to live their life to get money and things and houses and land. But a true man and woman of God is saying, God, let a man, woman examine themselves. That's what communion should always be about initially. Looking your life over and looking at the covenant that he provided for you on Calvary and say, God, before I take this bread and this cup, God, I want you to search my life, search my mind, search my motives, search the intent of my life, because I want to be right with you. I want to be in right standing with you. Listen, saints of God, it's more than putting a Bible under your arm, coming to a pulpit, preaching a message, calling yourself a man or woman of God. Amen. Is your life motivated by things and money? You disqualify for being a man or woman. Is your life surrounded by everything but doing it God's way? Saints of God, if your heart's desire is not to be in right standing with God, you need to come to the altar until he changes your mindset to be a real man and woman of God. Saints, do you not know that it's one of the greatest positions you can be in if you're in right standing with God. When you wake up in the morning, my God, you know that the only desire you have, I want to be right with God. I want to be right with God. Not I want to make another 100,000. Not I want to make another 200,000. God, I want to be right with you. I want to be in right standing with God. And the next is what, son?
Godliness.
Godliness.
That is the goodness of God operating in your actions, in your thoughts,
and all of your motives and intent. Not just being in right stand, but you, that puts legs and arms on your righteousness or right standing. God, I want to help this person. I want to reach out. I want to pray for them. I want to, you want to be just like God. You want to be just like Jesus as he is in this present world. You want to be just like him. When you see someone going through, God, whether I have the money, if I can just have some money to help them out, if I can just be blessed to be a blessing, my God, not to have money to say, look at me. Lord, I want to be a blessing. God, I want to touch somebody. God, I want to give up my meal and fast and pray so the bands of wickedness will be loose and that the men and women that are bound in shackles can be set free. Your life becomes a godly life, a sacrificial life, a life that you are not concerned about yourself, but it's about reaching out all the time. My wife, what can I do for somebody? What can I, whether I have it or not, how can I help my children? How can I help my grand? How can I help the saint? That it's all about self-sacrifice, because God is a God of love. God is a God of giving. He gave his son who gave his life. This may be primary to you, but saints, if you're not checking your life, if your life is all about you, yourself, for more and no more, then you need to check it out where God's standard is concerned. Just about me. What am I going to get out of it? That's not godliness. God doesn't operate like that. So not only being in right standing, you have to have the actions of God. And that is agape, self-sacrificing. Go on and read it.
Faith.
Faith. Now, this is why he told you to flee from the snares of money. Because if you are living your life to keep making money, and your decisions are based on how much money you have and how much money you don't have, and I can't do it until I get a commitment of at least $200,000, and you're going to pay me half before I get there, you're not operating in faith. You're operating on what you have and what you don't have. And a true man and woman of God lives their life regardless of what they have or what they don't have in total dependency of God. Now, we're not talking about a lifestyle here. We're talking about trusting God. And the Bible says, oh man, and you can put woman because God has no gender, oh man or woman of God, I want you to flee the things in verse 9 and 10. Get away from them. And I want you to begin to pursue and run after the things that I'm about to tell you. These are the things that qualify you to be called a true man and woman of God. Are you in good standing with God? Are you acting like God would act? I like that little saying, what would Jesus do? Amen. You may have the standard, but if you're not doing it, it's not pleasing to God. What would he do? Let me tell you. Listen, if I had it,
I'd give you and give you and amen as long as I could have some food on the table, because I've got a heart to give. I desire to give. But you see, sometimes if you give them, they won't trust God. They won't put their confidence, because you become their little God. Every time they have a need, they're knocking on your door. I know he's going to give it to me. Why would you believe God if every time you go to Brother Jimmy, you know he's going in his pocket? There comes a time God's going to say, now I want them. They were a babe in Christ, but right now I want them to trust me. I want you to give that to somebody else. Amen. Say, it's not available now. It's not, because if God told you to give it to Sister Rhea, amen, you give it to Brother Lil John here, you've disobeyed God. Just because you had the power to do it, you've given it, but you've distorted and destroyed the opportunity for them to trust God, for them to believe God. So you can't just because you want to do something. Brother Elliot, I may want to give you so bad, but God said, it's time for him to step out on faith. You know, when he was a babe, I wanted you to reach in and give him to. Now it's time for him to walk by faith and not by sight. See, we can't judge people because we don't know what stage they're in. There's a stage where God has a hedge around you. My God, he's got you on a honeymoon. He's got you, whenever you ask something, he's just. But after a while, the hedge is coming down. And the people that used to go in their pocket, if they're obedient to God, God said, keep it there. Because I got another destiny and direction for their life. They're going to walk by faith now. Oh, glory to God. And don't get mad at me because God told me not to give it to you. Rejoice. That's an opportunity to believe God. That's an opportunity for your faith to reach out. And see, we judge the saint because he always, nah, he got something against me. No, you better charge that to God. Amen. God told me not to do it. I got to give that to some other babe that's coming up. But all right now, my God, you ain't got Brother Jimmy to turn to. Nobody else, everybody else is obeying God. Now you got to turn to God. Now you got to cry out to God. Now you have to trust God. And that's why I've seen people come in with all kinds of money, and the next thing you know, they're stripped because they didn't know how to handle the money. They just kept doing what they wanted to do, and God said, I'll show them. The job moves out. This goes down. Now you have to trust God. And so a true man and woman of God is in right standing with God, and they're acting in godliness. They're acting just like God would want them to act, and they're trusting and depending on God. What else should they follow?
Love.
Agape. If you look up the Greek word of love here, it's agape. It's unconditional love. Amen. It's loving somebody when they just cursed you out. It's loving somebody when they turned you down and you're just about to lose your home and you know they had it in their pocket. You're going to love them anyway. It's loving them some. You have to love when you know they can't stand you. Oh, my God. That's why Minister Narville said, I don't understand how two people married together and both of them say they can't get along together. Amen. You're living in the same house and you made a commitment to love unconditionally. Listen, somebody needs to become a man or woman of God. Now, you can't control the will of somebody, but if both of you say you're a man and woman of God and you can't love one another, somebody's lying. Somebody is lying. So, Sister Shirley, You don't treat me like you used to. I'm saying if that's the case, you do treat me like you used to. But I'm just saying, I have to keep loving you, even if you change, even if you alter. Listen, you used to come over to my house all the time. Now you stop coming. What's wrong? Unconditional love. It doesn't matter about how someone else changes towards you.